Okay, Romans chapter 12 here is, I was encouraging people to do this as a memory verse, that the key verses in Romans is 1, 16 and 17, and Romans 8, 1. Remember, the Romans road is here. Those are important. But this would be another important verse in Romans. Did anybody work on that memory verse? Students now. Now, I'm going to encourage you, I may do another message in Romans 12, 1, and then we'll have one for 2. So we're going to be in Romans 12, 1 and 2 for a while. 1 and 2 is better to memorize all of it. I've been working on verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I memorized that a long time ago when I first became a Christian. I think Pastor Dan, who was the pastor here when I got saved, had this as one of the memory verses to do in his discipleship. So you're going to have to ask Debbie if she still has it memorized, because Debbie and I would have memorized this together back when we were in our 20s. Yeah, at one time, we were in our early 20s. and we memorized that. And it's like a lot of verses, you kind of have to go back and look at it. You start paraphrasing a little bit. So I've been working on getting it accurate. And then I think I could do verse 2. I'd probably miss a word or something, But I'm encouraging you. This would be a good opportunity. You haven't done a Bible verse in a while. You've memorized this a long time ago. Do one and try to do two. We'll be on these verses for a few weeks. They're very important. And I also want to encourage you, as you're in this time, this is, you know, anytime you're the preacher or the teacher, the word ought to speak to you first. And then you're just trying to convey some of that message, some of that work of the Spirit that He's done in your heart first to try to share it with others. It's the same way that we're witnesses. God has done a great work in our hearts. We know Christ is Savior. He's the Lord. And we just got to share that blessing. And so we want to share good news with others. Well, this verse has been working on me in my personal life. And it's just when we come across verses like this, as we go through the books of the Bible, there are times that we need to reset or reevaluate, recommit, maybe even make decisions for the first time. And so for the next few Sundays, I would encourage you to just kind of consider that too and say, Lord, you know, I probably need to get back on track with some things that that I have promised to you earlier in my life. And if you're a young person here, it's time for you to get on track. You're a teenager, maybe even a preteen. You're a young adult, and it's time in your life when you begin to make some promises to the Lord, when you begin to devote parts of your life, your whole life, but certainly areas of your life in service to the Lord. And that's what's so important about Romans 12, 1 and 2. So I want to encourage our church family to have this mindset as we are working through these two verses. We're going to break them down and look at them closer and pray that the Spirit of God would penetrate our hearts so that each one of us is moved by God to action, to a change of thinking and believing in our hearts about some things. And, you know, when we think about the mercies of God, by way of introduction, we talked about that last week. The first way that we need to get our mindset right when we think about the mercies of God in our life is to go to the Bible. That's why it's important that we spend personal time in the Word. Nothing thrills a pastor more, or it's not my job to motivate you in the sense that it ought to be the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit will do that work as you're reading the Word. And it's good when you come to me and say, you know what, I've been reading and the Lord showed me. I saw in the Word that I need to, and this is how it ought to be working amongst a church family. The Lord is working through individuals. He's speaking to each one of us through the Word, and when you see the mercies of God and what Christ has done for us in the Bible, it's motivation to begin to devote and give over ourselves in service to Him. And you don't need me to be that motivational speaker. The pastor is expounding, preaching, and teaching the Word of God, presenting it, but it's through your own surrender to the Word and surrender to the Spirit that you begin to see the mercies of God and say, I got to do something. And then next of all, when we see the mercies of God, then we need to be honest about an evaluation about our life And the song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. I know there's not a person in here that can't point to some blessing in life that God has given to them. And God has brought forth in their life some benefit to say, isn't that a good thing? And you say, well, yeah, you know, aren't you going to give God the credit for that? God has worked this out in your life, and you've got some good things going on. And God has been good, and he wants to bless you, and he has these things for you. So we ought to surrender more and more of our life to him. You just don't want to be someone who takes from God and doesn't return and give thanks or have some desire to give back to him. So the idea is, after knowing all that God has done for us, the challenge is, well, what shall I do for him? And we're learning from this verse that what he wants is my whole self. He wants me to give my heart and my life and my body to him. So let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then we'll do our message time, and we'll look further and closer at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Let's have a prayer of blessing as we begin our sermon. Father, we thank you for this time as we sit under the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take this truths of these words and penetrate our hearts. Lord, we admit to you our hearts can be stubborn. We can resist. Oh, Lord, that we wouldn't resist the Holy Spirit. That we would be yielding and soft and hear the words and be listeners and let them fall upon our hearts. And Lord, we'd really be honest about examining ourselves and say, Lord, show us areas that we need to devote to you, and ways that we're being conformed to the world that we need to back away from. And Lord, help us that this Bible verse here would be effective in our life, that we would be a people that are willing to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we learned, we looked at this first phrase, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that really what we're looking at here in chapter 12 is a transition from the theological part of Romans to the practical, practice side of being a Christian. And we have a call to respond. If you've looked closely at Romans chapter 1 through 11, and you've been affected, you've come to have a right thinking, a change of mind, an understanding about what God says in salvation, about what he's done for us and forgiven us of our sins and given us a new life and all the work of salvation he's done, then it's a call to respond now. And it's the same way that a preacher preaches a message. There are theological truths. There are things that God has done. There are ways that we ought to live, and then there's a call to respond. What say you? What will you do in light of these truths? How are these truths going to affect you? How can you walk away from these truths the same way and not be different and not want to respond or react in some way? And so that's what our Apostle Paul is doing here. He's laid out the theological basis for Christianity, and now he's calling Christians to act on those truths. By the mercies of God, you've seen what God has done for you. What can we do for him? A call to respond. And in this way, he says that what we ought to be doing, the command here is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And the command is given to present or to set before, to like take your body and just set it out and say, Lord, it belongs to you. Here it is. To set out, to yield, Lord, take it. I surrender myself to your service, to present our bodies. You know, this is not a one-time action. There are some in Christian circles who teach that Romans 12, 1, to present your bodies is a one-time action you ought to seek, a second work of grace, an entire sanctification, a place in the Christian life where you would come forward in a service and probably be very emotional, and you would then surrender your life. And while that happens sometimes, you might surrender yourself to a ministry. You might come to a place in your life where you've been resisting God in some area and you've surrendered to him. You're no longer going to fight him. That does happen at times in our life. I hope that happens here at Village Bible Church, maybe even this Sunday. Maybe there's some area of your life that you know God has been calling you into, and you know you've been resisting, and you've said, I can't do that, Lord. I won't do that, Lord. No, But this morning, the Holy Spirit will convince you and you say, I got to stop resisting God. I've got to really come to a place where I just give Him myself. I start trusting Him. I start following Him. I really get in the Word, and I'm going to live like a Christian. 100%, 110%, 164%. I'm going all the way. I'm not holding anything back anymore. You know, that does happen at times in our life. But it's not just one time and then it's over. The thing is, every time you consider the mercies of God, there ought to be this heart movement. And you say, Lord, that's right. You did everything for me. I'm going to give something back to you. I want to serve you always. It's an ongoing. It's not a one time. It's not something you seek after one time. But it's a continual offering of ourselves. And you know what? We ought to think about those mercies of God every day. We ought to always be kind of washed over with Jesus died on a cross for my sins. He is the one who has come. He's the good shepherd who gave His life for me. The cross answers all questions in life. The cross is the center focal point. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what everything revolves around. It ought to be on our minds all the time. Jesus and His sacrifice, Jesus and His resurrection ought to be on our minds all the time. And when we think about Christ, then we ought to think about, yeah, what can I do for Him? My devotion to Him. He is my Lord. It's not a one-time action, but a continual action. This is sacrificial language. We're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so the body becomes an appropriate offering. We're going to come before the Lord. Well, we know we're not going to bring lambs. The Bible says that the blood of goats, of animals, can't cover sins. And the Old Testament in the ceremony and its sacrifices has been fulfilled in Christ. He's the one sacrifice. So it's not appropriate for me to say, well, I better go get something to offer to the Lord. Well, I read in Deuteronomy, so maybe I'll bring a lamb. Maybe I can give Him my money and I bring something to the Lord to please Him. But when we're talking about sacrificial languages in light of Christ fulfilling the ultimate offering, then what can I give? And it makes perfect sense when we understand this verse of what is being taught here. Well, I give Him myself. I give Him me. He wants me. And so the body becomes the perfect expression for that. Well, if you're going to give Him you, then it's in what you do. It's how you act. It's where you go. It's what you say. It's certainly not just saying in the sense of, well, yeah, the Lord has my heart. And then you go and live like He doesn't. And somebody says, I thought you said the Lord has your heart, but I can't tell it. And that's the problem with too many Christians. They say they're a Christian, but they don't live like one. Sacrificial language here. The whole lamb is sacrificed to God, and therefore God calls us to give our whole self, our whole body, placed on the altar. Lord, You call me to love others, so I'll place everything on that altar to love others, and it's going to cost me. But loving others is what You've commanded, and I give myself in service to You. After all, You loved me so much, I'm going to love others, and it's going to cost me. Yeah, it's going to cost everything. I put my whole self on there. I'm willing to pay it. I'm willing to give it. I'm willing to offer it. The body stands for the whole person, and it emphasizes the outward life. Now, a living sacrifice, okay, the first descriptor, you present a sacrifice. Your body's a sacrifice. Well, it's a living sacrifice. And the idea is it's offered as long as we live. Are you alive today? Yeah, you know, I think, is it Wayne up there? I can't hear you. Seems like you're not paying attention. Now, are you alive today? Yes, you know. That's how you express that. Is through some kind of action. I can see you're all got your eyes open and you're listening. But I think my lights are lit close. As long as we're alive, we're a living sacrifice. Normally in the Old Testament and other religions, a sacrifice is killed. Well, if it's killed, then it's no longer useful. I mean, it's temporary because it fulfilled that particular ceremony. In the Old Testament, they had to continually come back again, another dead one, another dead one, another dead one. Well, that's why Jesus was different. When He offered Himself a sacrifice, He was killed. He died to pay for sin. But what makes His sacrifice final and greater and eternal is He's raised up from the dead. And so he becomes an eternal sacrifice. Well, here it's talking about us being a living sacrifice. As long as we're alive on this earth every day, continually, over and over again, I'm going to continue to offer. And then you just broaden that out all in eternity. That's how it's going to be. I'm giving myself to Jesus Christ forever. No, it's, I guess I just thought, you know, we fall in love with somebody, you know, a woman falls in love with a man, say, I'll love you forever. I give myself to you forever. Well, till death do us part. But you know, when you say that to Jesus Christ, that's really true. I give myself to Jesus forever. Every day I live on this earth. And if I die on this earth, then in my new life for all eternity, I give myself continually, offered up to Jesus Christ, because he's worthy. The Bible says we're dead to sin. When we get saved, we're born again, alive. We've died to sin. We've died to the old self. We've died to the world. We don't live for those things anymore. But our actions are all for life, for the life of Christ, for Jesus. Romans 6:11 says, consider yourselves dead to sin's power, but living for God in the power of Christ, the power Christ Jesus gives you. Dead to sin, but alive to God. We're living sacrifice. Now I want to skip ahead of holy here. We're living sacrifice, a continual, active, holy, acceptable to God. Let's just look briefly at acceptable. We're going to tie these two together. But acceptable to God, did you know in the Old Testament there were improper sacrifices? God had given very specific instructions about the sacrifices. And if a sacrifice was out of line from those instructions, then it was improper. It wasn't accepted. In Deuteronomy 17:1, for example, an instruction that says, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is abomination to the Lord your God. A person can give an improper sacrifice. God is calling us to give a proper sacrifice. He's well pleased. He accepts right sacrifices. And we understand, well, what makes it a right sacrifice? What if I have a blemish? Is it talking about my physical self? No, in the animal, the physical represented a perfection. So it couldn't be an animal that was lame or with some birth defect or some sickness, because that was supposed to be a picture that the animal should be of perfect health because it had a perfection to it. Well, it's not talking about our physical imperfections, because even my gut makes me an improper sacrifice. It's talking about the acceptable sacrifice. It's talking about a right heart is what God emphasizes with us. In Psalm 51:16-17, when David is praying his repentance for the sin of adultery, he says, you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. And the idea was, David was saying, look, if all I got to do is offer some lambs, if all I got to do is, quote unquote, write a check, then, hey, I can do that. He is the king. But David knew that God is not the God that requires these outward, external religious actions. And too many churches, even in this own town, and you might know people who do this, they call themselves Christians. But what they're offering to God are just the externals. They're writing checks. They're kneeling and saying certain words. They're sprinkling water. They're taking in pieces of bread and drinking from cups. They're sprinkling water on themselves. They're doing all kinds of ceremonial actions. But David shows here, as he was trying to atone or get right with God for his sin, he says, that's not where it's at. He said, if it were, I'd do that. But David understood God. He understood what the prophets had spoken about God. And David himself, a prophet, written down in the life of David so that we would know, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And we're talking about being an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. We're talking about approaching our Lord Jesus Christ with this right heart that begins with a surrender inside to say, Lord, I really mean it when I say I'm going to give myself to you. I really mean it when I say these are your hands. I mean it when I say I want to speak words, Lord. I want to give you my mouth. I don't want to speak for myself and out of my own anger and bitterness. I want to speak words that are edifying and helpful to people, words of love, words of truth. I want to give you myself. And the Lord knows the heart. And he knows if you are sincere with that. And you say, well, I'm sincere, but you know, the Lord knows that you're weak. But he's the heart knower. And if you can approach him and say, Lord, my heart, I want to give myself to you. Help me give myself to you. He knows the heart. Would you be willing to do that when you present your bodies a living sacrifice? You want it to be acceptable to God. God will accept that from a right heart. And it also says that the sacrifice needs to be holy. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Remember, all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were to be holy. All of the utensils, every tool, the altar, the gold, everything was dedicated to God's use. The offering that we give in Sunday morning, we call it an offering. This money is donated to the church. And you realize that in the church, the congregation, by the leadership of the elders and deacons, distribute that money to the different areas that we've agreed upon. And when you give that money, you give it without strings attached, because you have devoted it and dedicated it, consecrated it. It becomes holy money. Your money becomes holy. That's your offering you're giving here. You're giving in generosity to the work of the church here, and you give it without strings attached because you say in your heart, and God accepts it this way with a New Testament understanding that, hey, Lord, this is your money. This is your money. And I give it back to you. I'm realizing that everything we have belongs to the Lord. And so I dedicate and commit this money. It becomes holy. It's just an example of the way that we give here to the Lord in this holy way. It becomes set apart. That's what holy is, set apart, so that God may use it. It's no strings attached. It belongs entirely to him. That's what sacrifices were to be. The holy, they were to be consecrated unto God. Lord, I take myself as a living sacrifice, and I say that my body belongs to you. These lips, this tongue, and everything that it says belongs to you. What will you give of yourself to the Lord? And we say, Lord, I'll give you myself to you. Well, that starts to cut into your time, doesn't it? It might be a way that you say, well, I'm going to give the Lord some more time. It might be money. It might be serving in a certain way. It might be your eyes, men. If we step back for a moment and say, well, these eyes belong to the Lord. And so they're his. So I devoted to him, no strings attached. I can't take them back at my convenience. They belong to him, and so they have to look at things that he's pleased with. It ought to be a holy sacrifice that we give. And we give ourselves, our bodies, it's holy. It's the idea is dedicated. So it's committed to him. And I give it because, Lord, I want it to express my devotion to you, my love for you. And what we give to the Lord ought to be our best. Like, I realize, I worked years at the factory. I realize you got to get up early and you got to have your attention on your job. Some of you have jobs that require a lot of attention. They're stressful. You got to be rested and so forth. And we don't want to tax people out here serving at the church. But look, at some point, you know, you say, well, I serve more at the church. I need to get up earlier and read the Bible. You give your best to God. If you give your best to God first, then he'll enable you to give your best to your employer, your best to your family. But the mindset is, well, I don't give my best to my employer, my family, and me, and then give what's left to God. I'll see if I can make it out to services if I got time, because after all, I got other things that take a priority. I'll read my Bible if I have time, but other things that take a priority. You know how busy I am. Yeah, I do. I know exactly how busy you are. God knows. When we're talking about dedicating something to Him, that our bodies as a sacrifice ought to be holy, then it ought to be our best. That's what the Old Testament sacrifices were. The best, the unblemished animal was offered as a sacrifice. And then to stress and understand more about this holy sacrifice, think about it as separated. Holy means set apart. It also has the idea of being separated. You know, this is pulled out from the rest of it, and it's set aside because it's going to God, dedicated to Him and consecrated. And so it's separated away from the world and separated to God. And by turning to Ephesians 5, amongst many other passages, I'm just going to allow, instead of me coming up with examples, because I could talk about what we watch on TV, what we listen to, I could talk about what we wear, I could talk about how we spend our time, I could talk about all kinds of things, and I'd like to sit down with you, and we had a conversation, I think we'd agree, yeah, you know what, boy, there's so many things in this world, and you know, if I'm going to give my eyes and my lips and my ears and my body to the Lord, why? You know, we could agree. We need to start doing this. We need to stop doing this. We need to have these conversations. We need to encourage one another that way. But I just wanted to come to the Bible and let God's Word do that. And so, again, if you come with an honest heart, you say, okay, Lord, you know, show me. He will show you something this morning. And you'll say, yeah, there's an area. There's something I need to give as a living sacrifice. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, and see about this holy and acceptable living sacrifice from here. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also have loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. See, the sweet-smelling aroma means that Christ's offering was received by God. He accepted it. He saw Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and he said, I accept that. The offering is a sweet-smelling aroma. And that's what we want our living sacrifice to be. Jesus has offered an acceptable sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, let's not bring ourselves in that and stink up the place. One way of putting it. Our sacrifice ought to be acceptable as a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Okay, well, here's a way to make it that way. Verse 2. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. To be holy, the whole concept of holiness is in this passage. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Let's stop right there. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Our living sacrifice ought to be holy, acceptable to the Lord. It's pleasing to Him. It's something He accepts, and it ought to be set apart. And here in verse 10, we're told, well, you need to find out what that is. And brother and sister, if you're not examining the details of your life, if you're not sitting back and going, okay, what am I watching? Okay, what words am I using? How do I think about this? Then you're not in obedience to verse 10, then you're really not seeking out to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. What we need to do is step back and say, you know what, I need to find out. I need to find out if the way that I live, the words that I say, the clothes that I wear, the things that I watch, the places I go, the people I hang around with, the kind of persona I present to the public, I need to find out if that's acceptable to the Lord. I see I need to be a living sacrifice. We need to find out what that looks like. And here is a hint on how to find that out. In verse 9, it says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, I wrote this in my Bible. So if you write in your Bible, find a little place in the margin. This will help you. This gives us some criteria that I'm going to use to test, to say, okay, well, is this activity acceptable to the Lord? Well, the Holy Spirit's working in my life, and I want that. Then how can I test that out? Well, it says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. The Lord is producing a goodness. And a goodness is benefit to others. One litmus test you can do about an activity that you're doing. Does this benefit other people? Will this benefit my wife? Will this benefit my husband? Is this the good for the good of my children? Well, is this for the good of my church? What if my church friends found out, or my pastor found out? What if my wife found out, or my husband found out? Are my kids better off for the activities that I'm doing and the way I'm spending my time? Does it really build them up as people, mature people, growing them? Are the actions that I'm doing, the way that I live, is it benefiting other people, the closest people in my life? The next litmus test is right here, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God wants to generate in our life. Goodness and righteousness. Well, is it moral? Is it ethical? Is it right? I mean, you can take this into the job place. So, well, I'm offering up my body as a living sacrifice. So I want to be a Christian worker here, a Christian testimony. Then the way that I work ought to be ethical. The things that I practice ought to be moral. If you don't know, ask somebody. You think it's right what I'm doing? We're here for each other. Okay? It ought to be beneficial to others. It ought to be moral. And the last there is truth. Well, where's truth? What is truth? Where do you find truth? God's Word. So it just boils down to, does it really conform to God's Word? You know, can I find biblical support for my actions here? Is my marriage, is it in line with the Bible, the way the husband and wife treat one another, the way my kids are being raised? If someone was to walk in my home and look around and say, yeah, I mean, all of this conforms to a benefit for others, a moral and a biblical way that people see as evidence. So say, well, you live a lot different than everybody else in the world. You're not motivated by sinful pleasures, which were listed before. You're motivated by goodness, righteousness, and truth. Yeah, the Spirit's generating that in my life. And I'm offering myself to the Lord. This is what He's producing. And I'm finding out. I seek out. I put to the test things in my life. Because I want to offer myself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. You know, shine the light of the truth on it, and it'll show its true character, true nature. Put it to the test. Ask your Christian friend whom you respect is a mature believer and say, what do you think about? Shine some light on it. Therefore, he says in verse 14, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. One passage out of a multiple number of passages that will help us understand what it means to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord. Which is your reasonable service? Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. Some of you have the New American Standard Bible this morning. A lot of our people here carry the New American Standard and the New King James and the King James. The New American Standard translates this, which is your spiritual service of worship. Did I get that right? Spiritual service of worship. You know, this is just a bit of a translation disagreement. Maybe that's too strong of a word. Choice by a translator to look at this word logos, which means a message, or it's related to that. It means something spiritual. So it could be translated, which is your spiritual service of worship. The idea then, the spiritual service would be the heart and soul of our living sacrifice, rather than just the mechanical act. That's what that would be emphasizing. And I think that has some truth to it. It needs to be understood that way, that when we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord, this is not just a mechanical action. You don't just walk through the motions of being a good Christian. You young people who have grown up in Christian homes, you have learned how to walk through the motions. I do this and I do that and make mom and dad happy and I'm a good Christian and I've checked the box and I'm right before God. And if it's just external, then that's not enough. It's not supposed to be mechanical. Really, all the other religions of the world are all mechanical. You want to be a good Muslim? Check your boxes. So that when everybody sees, they say, yeah, you know, I did my prayer. I did my giving. Christianity is not trying to generate this mechanical, only exterior form of worship. Too many churches have fell into this. I went this morning and I did my singing and I did my feel-good worship service. Now I go out and, you know, I kind of forget about that by the week as it goes. Then I come back around, I do my kneeling, I say my words and do mechanical things. It's not supposed to be mechanical. It's your reasonable, your spiritual service of worship. It's about the heart, it's about the soul. Now, in saying that, another mistake that's made when you look at it that way, it all becomes what you feel. Say, you know, well, this makes me feel like I'm serving the Lord. Well, it just felt so good to give or to do some act of kindness or to come to church and sing some songs, and it just felt so good. So spiritual is always about kind of what you feel like. Well, look, this is where you get into the reasonable service of worship, which is translated in New King James, because this word isn't some spiritual undefined thing. When we're talking about something spiritual or reasonable, these kind of come together. Reasonable service is a rational reasoning. It's the rational reasoning behind our sacrifice. So if it's about the heart and the soul, it's not just about the way you feel in spite of the truth, but it's about what you feel in your heart, in your mind, in your will, because you act intentionally through the body because of the truth of the Word of God. God has said certain things, and I have rationally thought about that, and now I'm going to do those actions. That's something spiritual. It's not mechanical. I'm doing it from the heart and from my soul because these words are true, and I must serve Jesus. And I'm offering myself to Him, and it's reasonable. It makes perfect sense. It's completely rational and reasonable. When you think about everything Jesus has done for you to dedicate yourself wholly to God. So let me ask you this question. I just saw in the notes I spelled that wrong. It's sense, S-E-N-S-E. Does it make sense to you to live sacrificially for God? Does it make sense to you to live sacrificially for God? It's not going to make sense to the world to give extra, to spend extra time, to do all that reading, to do all that memorization and learning, to go out of your way to serve someone else, to let someone else cut in line, to give of yourself, to be sacrificial. It's not going to make sense to others. But does it make sense to you? Do you say, I see it perfectly? I mean, when I think about what Jesus has done for me, I'm just going to give, give, give. I'm going to offer myself a living sacrifice. It makes perfect sense. Because if the Spirit is working in your life and these words fall on your eyes and they come into your mind and heart, you say, that makes perfect sense. What? I can't give enough. And then you have the idea it's a spiritual or reasonable service of worship. It's service is worship. Serving is worship. Worship encompasses all of our life. It's not just on Sunday morning. It's not just singing songs. It's in everything that we do can become an act of worship. This is a unique worship time God has called us to. Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, with the saints, the gathering of the church. It's a specific kind of worship and time. But everything in our life becomes worship. The priests served in the temple in the Old Testament. You and I, in the New Testament, are to serve in the temple of our body. This body becomes the temple, and I'm serving in it, and I'm taking it everywhere, and I'm giving it to God. God is calling us to sacrifice our whole life to Him as an act of worship. In every minutia, in every detail, in every act of life, you start to put it under this whole heading. Well, it's worship to God. I'm a sacrifice. I've got to give it to Him. Lord, help me understand how I can do this. And we're going to say this more times, but I've said it before. You and I might have a heart to do this. And I hope the Lord's moved on your heart to say, yeah, I need to do that in these areas. But remember what the problem of a living sacrifice is? Living sacrifice wants to keep crawling off the altar. We come to a time like this, we say, Lord, I need to bring in my speech. I need to bring in some of the things I'm doing. And that altar of wanting to serve God, and then it gets difficult later in the week. We crawl back off the altar. We take back our sacrifice. We start living for ourselves. Oh, give me them eyes back. Oh, give me them hands back. Oh, I need to borrow that mouth for a little bit, Lord. We crawl back off the altar. But the Lord's calling us to continually offer ourselves a living sacrifice. What way can you promise to offer yourself a living sacrifice?